I have something burning in me that I believe can transform our lives. We're still on the series. It really isn't an eternal series, but it is a series. Nevertheless, at thy word, as we've been going through. And I want to just challenge you. The Holy Spirit is really here this morning in a special way. And it gives us opportunity to really have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. The whole purpose of worship, the whole purpose of moving in worship and spending as much time as we do in it is to get us into a place and a position, hopefully, to hear God. In the Old Testament, our example was the tabernacle of Moses, and they went through the various aspects of that. Of the rituals that they did. They had to sacrifice the animal, and then they had to wash, the priest had to wash his hands, and then they got into the holy place, and in there was the communion table, and there was the candlelight representing the anointing and the presence of God and the light of God, and then also there was the prayer and the incense, which represents praise and worship. And it's interesting that that incense was set right before you walk into the very holy of holies. That was right before it. You did other things, but when it got right down to it, it was just entering into prayer and worship and praise and opening your heart completely so that you could enter in. So what? That priest could only do it once a year back then. We ought to be very grateful. Can you imagine that? Sometimes I have a challenge just waiting a week for the service to come back because I love the gathering. I love the worship. I love the people of God. But they had once a year where they really got in there and they really, the Lord spoke to them, and he wants to speak to you this morning too. And I believe that with all of my heart. I want to try to share something this morning that I feel would maybe open up maybe your understanding a little broader in a particular area that might help us for moving forward and help you personally for sure moving forward. But I think as a church, it would help us move forward like God wants us to move forward in 2017. It's an exciting time that we live in. My personal opinion, I've been reading this Luke chapter 5 over and over and over and over and over again and studying it and looking it over. And every time I read it, it's just like more light keeps coming about that particular scripture. I call it now the life-changing story. It's been changing my life. It's been transforming me as we've been going through the reading of the Word in January, the fasting this month, and the getting into the Word and the making of the declarations and allowing our mouth to be used for what it should be used for. Come on. The church cannot be quiet. If we are to affect our community, the people around us, we cannot be quiet because we have the Word of God, the Word of faith in our hearts and in our what? In our mouth. Wow, what an amazing concept if we really think about that. What an amazing concept that the Word of God coming out of our mouth can change things around us. We see the example of that in the scriptures. In this particular account, we know that these guys had been fishing all night. They were professional fishermen. It may have been their business, it seems. And they fished all night, and really at the end of the time of fishing, they just gave up, and they just said, "We have caught nothing." And you got to understand where they were at. I'm pretty sure that they had prayed for fish. Simon, who ended up going in the boat, Simon was a believer. If you remember reading the story in the Gospel of Matthew, the same story, just before it, his mother-in-law gets healed by Jesus. And so he's right there. He's in this thing. And so now he's out fishing. So I'm going to guess, I know I prayed even before I was saved for fish when I was fishing. I had such bad luck, I thought, what else could I lose? But I prayed, and I think they prayed, and they were believing God for this thing, and they toiled and worked all night, and nothing. And so when we read this, and I want to read it because I want it to really saturate into us when we read this particular story, and I want you to just say, "Lord, give me an ear to hear this morning." I'm going to share some things that, again, I think to some will be completely revolutionary. To others, it may just remind you, "Oh, that's right. I have believed that. I do believe that." I just let it get a little cold.
but I believed it. Okay, so let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you this morning for the power of your word that we're about to read and study and look at. Thank you that there is great power in the preached word. Thank you that there's power just in your red word. And so this morning, God, I'm praying for just a fresh opening, a fresh understanding to all of our hearts and understandings. In Jesus' name, amen. You should have some notes. Is that right? Everybody have notes? It always helps when I ask them to pass them out. It was just a test for all of you. Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. I will have some verses up on the PowerPoint this morning for you to look at. But let's read this together, keeping in mind the context, the setting. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word, that he, Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. So you see the picture. Here he comes walking up. All these people are pressing in around him to hear the word. They're all following him. Now they've got him. He's up against, he probably felt a bit like Moses with Pharaoh coming after him. There's the lake, and here's all the people coming. They really want to hear him because they had already seen the miracles that he had been producing. And his life came alive after his baptism, and he began to go about teaching, preaching, and healing. And these people were following him and crowding around him. And if you can just imagine, it wasn't an accident that he came up next to Peter where Peter was fishing. Not an accident at all. He was trying to get a hold of Peter. Well, his name was Simon at the time. He changed it to Peter. Simon Peter. He was trying to get Simon's attention because he was about to do something that would revolutionize and change his life. And he knew that Simon would go for it. Because again, I believe that Simon was already a disciple because of his mother-in-law's healing. And you look at the first part of Matthew to see that. So it was that the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he, Jesus, stood by Lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put it out just a little bit from the land. And then he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Wouldn't it have been interesting to hear what exactly he taught? Because again, I think sometimes when Jesus taught, he was after a certain people. He was after a certain person. He was after somebody that was ready to hear that word and take it. And oftentimes when he told his parables, the people listened to the parables. And then it says a lot of them walked away, but the disciples or a small group came up to him and said, "What does that mean? What could that possibly mean?" See, they wanted to go just a little bit deeper. They were hearing what he was saying. They were hearing the Logos. They were hearing the word, but it wasn't really penetrating yet. And I think that sometimes, and I actually think it's part of who Jesus is and what he does, or to get us to receive his word, he'll give us a parable, he'll give us something, but he'll require of us to step into it further and ask him, what is this about? What is this saying to me? What do you want me to glean from this? How do you want me to take a hold of this? Verse 4, and when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Now, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And this is our verse that we've been looking at, and you should have this memorized by now. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless," would you say nevertheless? And really you can divide that word up, and it really is all about Jesus. Nevertheless. He never wants to give you less. He always wants to give you more. But he says, "Nevertheless, at your word." At your word. There's a key phrase there that catches our heart and our understanding. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and so that they signaled to their partners and to the other boat to come and to help them. And, you know, I was thinking, as I was reading that last night, the thing that came to my mind was the Abrahamic blessing. I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. God gave him more than just enough for himself, but he went beyond that. He gave him enough for a lot of others, didn't he? So both of their boats ended up being completely filled and overflowing, almost to sink. And I thought, wow, what? God is so consistent. And see, Simon would have clearly known that because, remember, they were still living out of the Old Testament scriptures because they didn't have the New Testament yet. They had probably the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And so they understood the blessing thing. They understood what Abraham went through. They understood what Abraham stood for, and he understood that. So these things begin to register. I hope that as you live life, I hope that as you study the Bible, I hope that as you see God intervene into your life, I hope you're able to look back and say, oh, that's right. That's what God said all along. Or, oh, that's right. That's what he did to Abraham. Oh, that's right. That's what he always wants to do to us. You know what I'm saying? Something resonates inside of us that brings life because his word is life. His word is power. His word is authority. It's everything that we need right there. Right here is everything you need. You don't need another book. You don't need another psychologist. You don't need another anything if you have him. And I am not dogging any of those things. I'm just saying when we get back to that place to where we really believe that, you won't need that. And we'll see a great thing begin to happen. He goes on, he says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled their partners over to the boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, I just chuckle at that. I just think, wow, that's amazing. The boats were starting to sink. Can you imagine that? You toiled all night long with nothing. The potential of murmuring and complaining would be there. Right? Come on. Doubt would be there. But yet something happens, and he overabundantly blessed him. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I didn't understand that at first. I thought, that's kind of odd. How does that get thrown in there? But you know what really happened, I think, here? Remember the story of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when King Uzziah died? Remember that? He says, oh, the king died. He says, but he saw he was in the temple, and he just began to worship God regardless. And he was in the temple, and he was in that place. And all of a sudden, he says, I see the Lord. He's high, and he's lifted up. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. He's there. He's here for me. He has everything covered. And remember what happened next? He says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, when you're in the presence of God, he begins to drive out the very root of that sin nature that wants to keep a hold of you when it really can't. Because Jesus makes you a little bit like Teflon. Right? He really does. And he changes you in such a way. In verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Now, who knows what he would have been speaking? But can you imagine? Because remember, there's the big crowd there still. The big crowd's still there. They're all watching all of this. But he was able to pull a person he could trust. He pulled Simon out of this thing and said, okay, Simon, I need you. Because you got to imagine Simon's position. Sometimes you may feel like this, but Simon's position is, you know, I'm going to look pretty stupid. All my fishermen friends are here, and they've heard me tell big fish stories before. Come on. And if I go out there again after we've been there all night long, I'm possibly going to look pretty dumb. Because after all, Jesus wasn't a fisherman. They all knew that. He was a carpenter. He didn't know nothing about fishing. He was a carpenter. So he knew that Simon, though, would take the bait. And he just said, nevertheless, at your word. He had to put aside everything else. I'm just going to tell you, he had to put aside all of his thinking, all of his everything to get in that boat and go out and cast that net out. I believe that with all of my heart. And we've all been in those positions, haven't we? Oh, God, can I believe you one more time? Can I continue to believe for this, Lord, even though I've toiled through this thing for a long time? Can I still believe you for this? Are you going to really do this? Well, the enemy would like to rob you of your faith. He'd like to steal, kill, and destroy your faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to even please God.
So his goal is much beyond what you need. It's what your relationship with God is. It's much beyond that. And I know it all can apply to what we need. I think as we near the end, I think we're going to see some amazing miracles just like Jesus performed. I believe that with all of my heart. And I think we're at the end. So it says they were all astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, you know, his partners, his fishing buddies. And they Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And they will be brought. They had brought their boats to the land, and they forsook all, and they followed him. I pondered that for a while, and I just think that really the call of God is on all of us to forsake all, follow him. How do I really do that? How do I really do that? Can I do that with my business? Can I let my business be completely his to be used like he wants it to be used? How about my job? How about my schooling? How about everything that I do? Can I bring him into every aspect of it and really let it be the kingdom first above everything else? I'm going to seek first the kingdom in all that I do. You know, sometimes that seems to be a point where people just kind of cross the line, and sometimes it takes a while, but we got to cross that line. We got to get over there, say, "Jesus, whatever it is." It doesn't mean he's going to send you to some mission field out in the middle of nowhere. Although, I got to warn you, he might. It doesn't mean that. It just means I'm giving everything to him, and so I'm going to be conscious every day that my life, my words, my value, my presence can make a difference in every situation, and most of all, for the most important thing, the harvest of people. Because God is all about people. He's all about people. I think you know that. So this year's challenge that we gave you, the 3 points that we gave you before, you have to just listen to it. I just want to read them quickly. But I think this is still valid. I think you need to consider this. If you haven't, if you just heard it, agreed, and then didn't do anything with it, I'm challenging you to do something with this. What is one thing that I can change this year that will change me? What is that thing? What will that be? I don't think it's hard to find those things. I think we could probably all help you if you need help, okay? Just teasing. All right. What is the one thing I can change this year that will change my church? What can I do to make a difference? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You might be surprised. But I tell you, if you get in the boat and let him push it out a little bit, you might be shocked at what the results are going to be. Lord, what can I do to change my church? And then the third thing is, what one thing? Let me just have a confession here. I had more than one thing on each of these. I was talking to Jonathan about it. And he was probably being self-preservationist. He says, "Why don't you just give one of each? Just have them do one thing." And so I did switch it out because that makes sense. I think if we take one thing, maybe it'll be more doable. What one thing can I change that will change my world? And that could be any number of things. Any number of things. It could be giving to missions. It could be going to the missions. Any number of things. And so I just wanted to challenge us with those. We can never stop changing. We can never lose our first love for the church because it's his church. And we can never stop loving people. How can we keep loving people? How can we do something? You know, the widow's mite made a huge difference. It made such a huge difference because some people think, "Well, I don't have much. I don't have..." No, just do something. Just do something and see if he won't do what he promised to do with whatever we have. Multiply it. Remember the story of the talents. You have this many, this many, this many. And the one guy said, "Well, I was just afraid." What was he afraid of? And he commends those and gives those more that were willing to step out. But anyway, the Lord is trying to call his church up. He's trying to call Hope Alive up to a new level. I think we can go there. I think we must go there. I don't think we have an option. I think things are crashing down in the world so fastly that if we'll forget about the politics and see what's happening to the world, we'll get on board here and we'll begin to make a difference. We'll pray more. We'll give more. We'll serve more. We'll love more. We'll do all these things. We'll do much more than what we're doing now. We will not be weary in well-doing. Amen? I'm not going to be weary in well-doing. I know you're with me. I know you're with me. We got to do this. This is our moment. You will not have another moment. You have one life to live. Remember that whole soap opera? One life to live. I don't know where that came from. I think my mother used to watch that. Maybe some of you, how many still watch it? Just season. Don't raise your hand. All right, let me give you just three things. Do you remember, some of you may remember, for whatever harebrained reason, somebody on Christian television thought, well, why don't we have Christian soap operas? Remember that? They did not fly anywhere. It's like, wow, really? Come on. It was the nuttiest thing. All right, three nuggets out of that passage of Scripture that we've been looking at, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The first one, and this is on your notes, you can fill in your notes, Jesus came. Jesus came. You know, there's the great challenge with people in their heart and in their mind sometimes and in their thinking, that to think that Jesus isn't some places and not others. But can I just tell you, he is? He just is. He just, that's all there is to it. How many know God is everywhere? It says it. He's omnipresent. That's a big word, biblical word, for he's everywhere. But he is also somewhere. And he says that very clear in Scripture. He says, I'll inhabit the praises of my people, right? I will be with those that gather together two or three. I'm going to be there. So there's several more scriptures that talk about the fact that he comes to certain places. And I think this is what we're seeing here, even in this story. Jesus came to where Simon was. The whole crowd was there. But you know something? Maybe the whole crowd were just spectators. But he calls Simon out to become a participator. Because God always uses people to do his will. He always does. Always. There's only a few times that he ever did anything sovereign without somebody. Isn't that amazing? And it's still happening today. He actually says that. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. That's what I'm going to do. So he's putting that, and he gave us the authority now to deal with what we need to deal with. We can cast out demons. We can pray for the sick and they can be healed. Come on, I should hear some shouting. We can do these things. We can do these things. That's what he said. And so, but first you realize Jesus came. He came to that situation. He came to that setting. Isn't it amazing that when we could not get to heaven because of our sin nature, Jesus chose to come to earth and walk on this planet and be with us and walk with us and set us free with his death. Isn't that totally amazing? And then to still be with us today and in such a unique way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. How many know that when you invite God, Jesus, into your life, he's closer now? Right? He's just closer. He was all around you. He was all around me before I accepted him. But once I accepted him, he moved in. And now he's in me. He's much closer. He was always there, but now he's in me. That's what he's saying here. Whoever believes, I will be in you. I want to just read a few things here because it's important for us to understand. Without Jesus, we have very little. But when Jesus comes, things begin to change. How many can agree with that? When Jesus comes, things change. Now let me just read a few things that have changed. Before Jesus came, there were no fish. After he came, there was an abundance of fish. Before Jesus came, they had no wine at the wedding. But after, they had more than what they knew what to do with. Before Jesus came, there was a leper who had no hope. But then Jesus came, and that leper was healed. Before Jesus came, a woman suffered with an issue of blood that no doctor could treat. Now, I don't know. But I'm just thinking, wow, that lady gave her entire life and continued to believe and believe and believe through all of her doctor visits and all of her challenges and all of her sickness and all of her loss of money. And she just continued to believe. believed Jesus in this thing up to this point where she went to him, touched his garment because of her faith, and he healed her. And yes, she had a challenge, and yes, it lasted for a while, but look at her testimony now. It's eternal. We read about it today. I get encouraged by that. Like, wow, that's awesome. If she can do it, I can do it. And Lord, I trust you. I put my trust in you. Before Jesus came, a man named Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. After Jesus came, he came alive. Before Jesus came, people had to bring animals to the temple to sacrifice over and over. Can you imagine? I can't even picture in my mind all of you guys coming into church carrying your little sheepy. That we were going to cut his neck, cut his throat, spill his blood so that you could worship God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm living today. I do not like blood. I'm just going to tell you, I've never made it to the altar. Before Jesus, your nets were empty. Before Jesus, you had no hope. Before Jesus, you were facing eternity with judgment. Before Jesus, your life lacked reason and rhyme. But after Jesus, he came and gave you purpose. He gave you a hope. He gave you a future. He gave you everything that you need. He gave you these things. And so first, we see that Jesus came. Secondly, here's what we see, number two in your notes. Then the Word came. Then the Word came. Remember? Here we are. Here he's been talking, he's been teaching, he's been preaching. And then all of a sudden, Simon got a hold of this thing. Nevertheless, at your word. See, there's a difference, and we're going to see this in just a minute. There's a difference in the word that came. And this is where I want us to go to today, is that each one of us could, my hopes is that after you walk away today, your perspective of this word, your perspective of Jesus, which is this word, will so change that you learn to live here. You learn to talk here. You learn to relate to him here. You learn how to receive his grace, his mercy, his help in time of need. You learn how to have fellowship with him here that we all desperately need. Because he can come and we can press in to hear the word. But are we hearing the word? Is he really getting a hold of our heart? And this is my thoughts because I've been thinking, I'm just so tired of hearing, oh, I just don't have time to read the word. I don't have time to pray. And I wrestle with myself about that. You know, the times that I should have. And that I should. And why would I not? Why would I not even more? And you really can't pray if you're not reading the word. And you really can't read the word effectively if you aren't praying. They kind of go hand in glove, don't they? They go together. And when they are together, they bring life to all of us. But I guess maybe at first I've got to see, is this book just another book? Is it just another book, or is there more to this book than maybe what I have been giving it credit for? I want you to hear this morning. There's more to this book than what I think we've probably given credit to. I think we've seen it as the Holy Scriptures. And it is. And I deny that. But I think it's much more than that. And I want us to start relating to his word in a different way, because it's our faith can only come through his word. But remember, a lot of people crowded around there. We don't know how many responded to him. We know that even as he went to the upper room, how many people went to the upper room that he asked? He talked to over 500 people and said, this is the plan. This is the strategy. And a bunch of people heard it. But when it got right down to it, when they went to the upper room, it says there were 120 people. So you can hear it and maybe not let it really get to that point where it's so powerful, because it is, that it's moving you forward. It's moving you forward. And you're not falling tired, you're not falling weak when it comes to God's will and purpose, but you have a fresh energy about you because of it. And I think that's the great exchange. There's a before and an after. Remember, they show that with everything they try to sell, don't they?
Before, you look like this. After, you're going to look like this. Well, those are all false. But this before and after is not. This is the good one. So the word came. You can turn to this, or it will be up here. I want us to now look for a few minutes. What is some of the difference that we see about, what are some of the things we learn about the word out of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4? In the beginning was the word. And I just encourage you on your notes, would you just underline each time it says the word? Just underline it. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It didn't say it was an imitation. It said that it was God. I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is kind of amazing, isn't it? That's quite a little statement there. You know, how many of us treat this as if this is God? Don't get quiet on me now. Because this is what I just read to you was in the beginning, so we know it's not a new invention. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word actually was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of them. In this particular passage, the word that is the Greek word for the three times that he uses word there is logos. It's logos. That's the Greek word for that word. The word, the word, the word. The logos, the logos, the logos. The word, the word, the word. Here's what it refers to. I'll just read the definition. It refers to the expression or the communication of a person. It is general in the sense that logos is a word that is applicable to everyone. Logos is like a public announcement for everyone. So this word was produced for everyone. Right? Whosoever will, right? That's the call of God. Whosoever will, this is produced for everyone. But we realize that not everyone's going to accept it. Now, some people might accept part of it, but not all of it. And my contention to us today, that if this was in the beginning and it was God, His Word, and the Word was with God, and it was God, then maybe we should look at this a lot differently. How many can say amen to that? Amen. That we should hold it differently. We should read it differently. We should expect to, as Hebrews and Psalms says, in the volume of the book, it's written of Him. It's of a person. This is not just somebody. All of these words are God-inspired. I know we put Jesus' words in the red, and that's more important, right? No. It's all inspired for you and I. It's all a powerful truth that has been preserved over the years. People have tried to destroy the Bible and get rid of it. And guess what? It's still the top number one seller in the whole world of books. I mean, how many other books would survive that? It's amazing, I think. It's totally amazing. And so when we look at this, the Logos has this, it's for everyone. It's open to everyone. So it's sort of like if the king had something to share with you and he called one of his servants and said, hey, servant, I want you to go tell them this. I give you the authority to go tell them this. It's the same authority. He's given us His written word for us to live with and to get to know Him with and to walk with Him with and to draw from Him and to allow Him to pour into us. There's so many things. I had a whole list of things. This is light to us. It's food to us, right? It's all these things to us. And Jesus was so much into it that He said, hey, my will, my meat is to do the will of the Father, which is written right here. So that's my meat. That's my sustenance. That's everything that I have. Now, let's jump back to Luke chapter 5. Just for a second. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. When he says that he was teaching the word in the beginning and all the crowds were pressing in, the word there that's used is logos. He was preaching the word to everybody. But when it comes down to Simon's response to it, he changes that word and he uses the other word for word, and that is the word rhema. Just about left me.
That is the word rhema. It is no longer the word logos, and there is a slight difference in it. And the difference is that it now becomes something that he received as personal. He took it in himself personally, and because of how he received the word, he proclaimed or declared, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do this thing. And out of that came the miracle that happened. Jesus actually put it a little bit into his hands, didn't he? He said, I want you to do this. Oh, okay, at your word, I'm going to do this. And that miracle came out of that. And so he works in us and through us. And so somehow with this transition from Logos to Rhema in Luke 5, we see a completely different story. I think a lot of believers, unfortunately, live at the Logos level. And they don't ever allow it to come into them personally. They want a miracle, but faith only comes by hearing by the word of God. And obviously there's a different kind of hearing, right? Right? Because it said, you know, there's different kinds of hearing. You can hear with your natural ear, or you can hear with your spiritual ear. You can see with your natural eyes, or you can see with your spiritual eyes. But see, I have to read this. When I start reading this, when I sit down to have my devotion, and I gotta realize, wow, God, and I know this doesn't sound really great, but just work with me. This is you, God. This is you. And when I read this, I am connecting with you directly. Now, I can leave it at a Logos level if I have my phone on, vibrate, if I have something else going on, if I'm distracted, I can read this like the Logos, and that's all I'll get out of it. But what if have you ever been talking to somebody, and while you were talking to them, they were looking at everybody else? Or their phone, nowadays it's your phone, really. But they're really looking at somebody else when they're looking at their phone. But have you ever, you know, you've seen that, and then pretty soon you're like, why am I still talking? We can do that to the Lord in our times of prayer, in our times of reading. We can be all distracted. We can be all over the place and never really get from the Logos to the Rhema. The Rhema, I really believe this. This is really God wanting to speak to me right here and now. He's not way off over there. He's not way off over there. I got him right here. I got him right here. He wants to talk to me. He wants to give me answers. He wants to fill me up. He wants to lead me. He wants to guide me. He wants to transform me. But I got to receive his word. And again, I know for charismatics, we've taken the whole word rhema and made it some spooky, weird thing that only a few people get. But that's not what he's saying here. It all has to do, really, if you look at it, it probably revolved around his willingness to be obedient. Right? Because that's what he said. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. It's just a charismatic thing. Just plain, simple, I want to relate to you. I love you. I care about you. I've preserved my word through so many things for you. I've done all. You can read today, so you can read the word. You can connect with me in it. I've done all of this, but yet you're still distracted when you try to read the word. You're still distracted. You don't need a teacher. You need the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not going to chase us around. I'm just telling you, he's not going to do that. He actually does, but when you want to really hear from him, you got to stop and say, this is God that I'm about to read. This is not just some other book. This is God, his word. His son died for this. Prophets gave their life for this. People just gave their entire lives for this. And yet we will take it so lightly because we have Bibles on every corner, don't we? Every corner there's a Bible. You can get any kind of Bible you want. You can get any translation you want. You can get anything on your phone you want. You can just get it. And so we've maybe started taking this way too light. And I know for me, for a while, I was just reading all these devotionals, but never getting back to the Word. You remember a few years ago when I started talking about that, and I just said, we got to get back to the Word. Devotional, there's nothing wrong with them. But this is God, not that devotional. This is what's going to preserve me, not that devotional. When it's all said and done, if I don't have time to read this, I better not be reading the devotional. Or anything else for that matter. Okay, let me just read these scriptures quickly. And then I want to read just a couple more after these. I know this is a lot of scripture, but it's about the Word. So I'm stuck here, okay? But just listen to it. Just let it begin to soak in. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. So the Word was able to come in the body of Jesus. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word itself was in a flesh body for a while. And it says some people rejected him. Matter of fact, he wept over Jerusalem because they rejected him. They just couldn't see God being in a body. I wonder if we just can't see God being in a book that he has preserved. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when Paul says, when you received from us the word of God's message, literally the word of hearing of God. Isn't that an amazing translation for that? I think it's the Amplified most likely. You accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Isn't that amazing? 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, what? Living Word. This is not a dead word. It's the living Word of God. This is precious. This is alive. It's alive to anybody in this room. Revelation 19:13. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. That's his name. It was from the beginning, and now it's at the end. This is it. This is it. Hebrews 4. We communicate with words. We have to communicate with words, right? That's what communication is. That's what relationship is. Hebrews 4:12. We know this so well. For the Word of God is living. It's active. It's powerful. It's awesome. It's an amazing thing. And the last thing on your notes there. Then came the miracle. Then came the miracle. When Simon responded to the word of Jesus and he agreed to it, then the miracle came. That's when it came, right after. All those fish just filled the boats, filled the nets. Let me just close with two scriptures. And then I want us to take a moment to ponder where we're at. I put this under how to handle the Word of God. It's on your notes there, but these are powerful scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. So at the end of my life, I don't have to be ashamed. But this is how he says it happens. Because I rightly handle the word of truth. I rightly handle it. This is the word of God. This is the word. This is my God's. If I ever wanted to hear him clear, I just need to read the word. This is his words. If I wrote you a letter, you would know that would be mine. And you read that, you know that's my word. You know that's it. This is his word to you and I. Now look at this here. This is out of Job. This is a totally blew me away when I came across this. 23:12. Remember Job? We talked about him later on. He says, I'm going to declare a thing, and it's going to be established. I'm going to declare a thing. But listen to what he says ahead of time. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. Remember, this is the Job guy. This is the guy that went through more than you'll ever go through. This is the guy that later on says, I'm going to declare the truth because that's the truth. And out of that, the authority is going to come. And maybe it'll take a while. Maybe I'll have to say it a few times. Maybe I'll have to press a little bit. But I'm telling you, this is the authority of God that's been given to us. And I find it in His Word. I find Him in His Word. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of Him. Would you bow your heads for just a second and close your eyes? I never feel adequate in trying to communicate some of the things that are in the Word. But I just want to say this morning, lo, He's in the volume of the book. I don't know where you're at, what you're going through, what your challenges are. I don't know where your faith level is right now. Maybe it's kind of weak. Maybe you've been facing things for such a long time. You're just kind of like, I don't get it. He brings understanding to the simple. He isn't hiding anything from you. You actually don't even have to be more spiritual. You don't have to be better. You don't have to be a different person. You don't have to work harder. He just came to Simon, who had really basically, some would say, gave up on Jesus, because that's why he went back to fishing. He gave up on the call that he may have gotten the first time he met Jesus at his mother-in-law's house. But Jesus came to him anyway, because he saw inside of his heart, he saw his desire, and he wasn't willing to let him go. I just want to ask you to just take a second right now and just ask yourself, I'm just going to come back to the Word. Ask yourself, how precious is the Word of God to you? How precious is it? Father, today I pray for every person here, myself included. Father, that I would come to a fresh illumination of who you are, what you've done to preserve your words for us to just have so many copies of, so much access to it. Anywhere we want, we have access to it. And maybe because of that, God, we've just at least said we have it. We have it, but we haven't really allowed it to step in and do what it really wants to do. And God, I just believe this is a great group of people. But I believe that the Word for us is that we begin to look at His Word differently. We begin to reprioritize our life. What's the one thing that I could change that's going to change me? And I can't think of anything better than you begin to move into a relationship with His Word. So Father, this morning, just begin to solidify things to us. Begin to stir in our hearts, God. You see our weakness, but you also know your strength. You told us that we would be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So this morning, I pray that you would begin to strengthen every person here. You begin to fill us with the Holy Spirit, God, that puts even a greater hunger in our hearts and in our lives, that we would not wander around aimlessly, wondering what to do here or there, but we'd find a fresh clarity in our lives of what we're to do. And we literally, just like the disciples when they walked with Jesus on the earth, they were able to ask Him, why couldn't we do this, or why couldn't we do that, or why should we do this, or why should we do that? God, you want to speak to us, really, and we maybe even have it a little bit better than they do, because we have a written Word right in front of us. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, touch us this morning with a fresh love for your Word and a fresh love for you, which is your Word. In Jesus' name,